name of this lesson is don't let the ritual replace reality. And the ritual itself, sometimes we allow the action, sometimes we just go through the motions and not realize the meaning and the purpose behind it. We got an opportunity, hopefully everybody realize that in our opportunity, every action in life is a ritual and we must do it all for the glory of God. What that means in the glory of God is, remember, anytime you hear the glory of God, it either represents me showing God how I honor and worship him. That means I'm acknowledging who he is and me displaying him to the world in the correct way. That's glory in God. That's glorifying or magnifying him. So what happens when we go through motions without meaning, our godly, it makes it meaningless and evil, if that makes sense. If we don't do it with the godly meaning and the purpose behind it, it could be used evilly. And like I said, that we have many churches or organizations that are doing things that God had nothing to do with. And that's why he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, because you have a lot of people that in emotion or whatever they're doing, they think they're worshiping him, but he says, I never knew you. And this is where fear and where reverence comes in, to where we want to make sure we're doing what he's telling us to do in the way he says. You have to understand that the rituals that they did in the Old Testament represented something real, which we have now, that is Christ. So Christ in the real form, and that's why we see it in the physical form, is in Christ, but they had to do a physical thing that pointed towards him. It manifested itself in a physical way or in an action that they had to do to represent him. Some of the things we got to see, just using some basic things, was going to church. And the purpose for going to church was to hear the message from God and mature with others in the body. That's the main core reason for going to church. Unfortunately, people go there for the music. People go there for comfort. People there go there for their friends. And then we go there sometimes even to be emotionally motivated. Church wasn't made to be emotionally motivated. There is some encouragement spiritually. The whole emotional thing that we've turned church into is made into a very dangerous place, because we're not going to church, once again, to glorify God. And then we were talking about reading the Bible. And the main purpose of reading the Bible was to know Christ and fully equip man. So when we don't read our Bible, or we're not studying our Bible and getting to know our Bible, we're missing out, first of all, in the instructions we need in life. And this is why we're tripping and falling all over the place. And we're not knowing Christ. The word is Christ. The more you get to know somebody, as you're studying and getting to know the word, you're getting to know Christ, getting to know God. You're having a relationship, because the word gives us instruction. It gives us understanding. And when we then apply it, we have a relationship with him. And that's what is supposed to happen. We got to also see praying. Okay. So the ritual of praying means to talk to our Father in heaven, plain and simple. You know what I mean? I think sometimes people turn prayer into just from me doing it, and we turn it into a ritual. And some people think God's impressed with your, you know, rhyming words, and because you did it for 20 hours and so on and so forth, not realizing it's a conversation you're having with your Father. And which, I mean, praise God, we have that access to him, and that's what he's giving to us. So it's for us, and it encompasses and covers so many things. He even shows us a template of exactly how to do it. That's what we're supposed to follow. And then we talked about communication. All right. And communication. So now, you know, I gave some, you know, the first thing, going to church, reading the Bible and praying. We know in church we're seeing those rituals. But then I bring up something basic that everybody does. But Christians' purpose, once again, to glorify God, shows us in communication is working to see where someone is coming from and for you to present the way for them to see while checking self with God. The Bible, and once again, all these, we gave a lot of scripture to kind of support these things and show it. And that's why he says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And he made clear, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And I still see Christians who get mad at other Christians to help them. And they missed it. They totally missed it, because they're not doing it godly, because God says, why is your attitude or you being mad at them? It's not helping them. Even when you're 100% right, your anger eliminated, because you eliminated what God said. And when we speak, as Sister Carolyn was saying about that one minister, but our actions are otherwise, and we're telling them something, and they, you know, that's, we have the plank in our eye and they have a speck of sawdust in our eye. What they see that we are seeing is distorted. It's going to distort everything. So our communication has to be seasoned. It has to be, you know, really made to represent him. And our communication also shows in how we live. And then we've seen the thing on communion. And understanding that communion, the specificity of how we're supposed to do it. That's why we're saying the fruit from the vine is what you're supposed to have from it. But the purpose behind it, and the bread had to be unleavened or no yeast in it. And the purpose behind that is because the yeast represents sin. We're eating the body of Christ, which was without sin. And that's us doing it in remembrance of him. So it is something that we must do. Doesn't say how often. It's saying just do this. To do this in remembrance of him, and we got to do it in a certain way, or it's called an unworthy manner, or it's dangerous to us. You understand? To our bodies.
Can I ask a question on the communion?
Yeah.
What about the churches that, you know, when they're giving communion, you can't touch the plate, and you know they treat the whole thing as spiritual.
And I understand they treat it, and I'm glad you said that they treat the whole thing as spiritual, which it is. But what we do is we run ahead. And what I mean by that is those churches then will add more spirituality to it to where the Bible didn't say that. You know where that one word where we read, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, do not go beyond what is written. So nothing said about the plate that the bread is on being sacred, nothing that to say at the cup. You know, people, if you ever hear people saying they're looking for the Holy Grail, that it's the cup that Jesus supposedly drank out of. And then, you know, I guess it's supposed to give you powers if you drink out all this stuff. None of that's in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. He's talking about the substance that's in the cup and what it represents and how we drink it, the bread, what it represents and how we eat it. That's it. We added all this other stuff to it. So you're right that it's dangerous when we've overdone it, and where Christ is like, you know, you guys have gone further. And this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were notorious for doing, in which they made things, they added too much religion to things, and they missed the substance of things, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? You know, those religious leaders would do things to look more holy, and they would take away the sacredness of it. That's why they told somebody, hey, even though you have your parents to take care of, if you were to give that money and say, hey, this is a gift to the church, you could eliminate, your parents could die, and you would be okay because you gave it to the church. Well, God is saying, wait, no, part of you worshiping and sacred, and you're supposed to take care of your parents. That's a big part of it. So yeah, the people who add more onto it, if you don't see it in the Bible, you know, you could respect it while you're there and all that, but there's no meaning to it. You understand the emphasis put on it is you all eat it together. The bread is unleavened. Why you're doing it, what each of the things represents his blood, represents his body, and we do it in remembrance of him to acknowledge his death, because to acknowledge that he died in our place. So all of those things are things that the Bible says, but these extra things are kind of dangerous.
I was just wondering, based on Sister Karen's question, if the plates and things were sacred, I'm thinking, wouldn't the Bible tell, give out information how that plate's supposed to be treated, like they did back in the Old Testament, how you have to do things a certain way?
Absolutely. Well put. Yep. Because the Old Testament is very specific of every object. And the reason why we're not, you know, that specific now about those objects, the things he's specific about represent, but we have the spiritual part of it now. So the big part of it, some people do it in a coffee cup. Is that bad? They're like, oh no, why? There wouldn't have been nothing wrong with it. If you want to drink it out of a coffee cup, do it out of a coffee cup. There's nothing wrong with that. However, represent what you're doing. You pray over it. You understand the represents of that fruit from the vine and of that bread, that unleavened bread. But, and if you want to serve it on a plate or a plastic plate, a metal plate, however you want to do it. But yeah, when we start adding this extra stuff, God's not impressed with that. And sometimes we put more emphasis on the stuff that he's not impressed with, and we don't pay more close attention to the stuff that he commands us to do. But that's absolutely right. The Old Testament, as specific as he is, just be specific in what he says and leave it at that. Amen. And then we've seen giving. Giving is a major part, and that's where we ended with, where it recognizes our true provider. People don't realize our giving is not because God needs the money to pay his rent or to pay his bills. God does not need our money because everything belongs to him, and of course, you know what I mean? We give. And in our giving is a physical, once again, manifestation of us showing he is our provider. And when, and not just giving, like if I own $1 billion and I just gave $10,000, I'm still not giving, if that makes sense. But now, once again, it depends, because it's grace giving, because it's between you and God. But we have to understand it could totally wipe out. So that can be sparingly to God compared to you know, me being a hundredaire or a thousandaire or whatever, maybe more of a hundredaire, but you have either of those. If I gave $10,000, we'd be broke, but I'd be giving generously. You see the difference, okay? And so in two cases, just like when he showed the example of the woman who gave the two coins and the people giving out of their wealth, that relationship with God, us showing to God, I recognize who you are as my provider. And the more I have, the more that's expected of me. That's between you and God. And we have to live displaying that, not in our giving just to the church, but how we give to others. Sharing with others is huge. And a lot of people don't recognize what that means and how that works. And a lot of times we invest more in ourselves and in our own comfort instead of that. Instead of giving to show God, it comes from him. And that's where we last left off. So the next one, which is a very important one, all of them are important, but one that we've more and more declined and really taken the seriousness out of it is marriage. Okay. And marriage is a sacred practice where one man and one woman come together to make one person. They literally make one person. When I say literally, you know how people say literally, I'm saying it's the real thing. Even though you may see, that's why we walk by faith, not by sight, two people with me and my wife, we're really one person. And we have to recognize that. And that's why I say it's, and that whole union represents something even more sacred, which is Christ in the church. And the significance of that is you don't do things as if mine and yours and what I want and what you want and so on and so forth. It's always one coming together. Now, does that mean I'm going to want everything my wife wants and vice versa? No, it means I have to consider her when I want. She has to consider me when she wants. We have to know our roles in that, how that whole entire thing works. Let's look at some scripture that really puts that together. Matthew 19:4-6 says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the creator made them male and female, which is showing that right there eliminates the fact of it being male and male or female and female. He's saying he made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. So that in any case, we know it has to be one man, one woman. And the reason why we know one man, one woman, because the key word is the two, will become one flesh. Y'all catch this? The two will become. So those who still get caught up in the other ones and why they did it in the Old Testament and why God allowed it, I'll show you that in a little bit. But because the people even asked the question, we'll see it in the next one. But when it says the two will become one flesh, and that's why I said from the beginning it was made this way. And this is what it represents. He said, so they are no longer two. That's why I said literally, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And this is not only talking about divorce. This is talking about even in the situation. What that means is, I know sometimes you can get those friends who take the side of the wife or the friends or the family take the side of the husband. One thing I tell in all my couples things, I tell them, you two come first. Your children don't even come in between you. You can't ever, it's you two because you're one person and it's a sacred union from God. So when you allow anything, including your children, including your family, to separate you, you look what you're doing to God. He's saying what God has joined together, let man not separate. So that union is a must between the two and everybody outside should see it that way. You know what I mean? You don't go trying to pull the wife away from the husband or the husband away from the wife and make them think your way and so on and so forth. When we mess with that, we're messing with things that are sacred. And that includes people outside the marriage. You know what I mean? I've heard some people, you know, the husband and wife will say, no, well, we are going to do this. Well, you don't have to listen to him or don't do what she says. And they'll do stuff to kind of separate the two. Instead of realizing this is one person, how do I get this one person to work together as one? I tell the in-laws this all the time because you get some to in-laws and they still treat their child, what's still my child, and I was mom first or I was dad first and so on. You need to get rid of that and understand. And I tell you, especially Christian moms and Christian dads, you encourage that union. And you may have to show that even more so. Now, reason why in the Old Testament you've seen a whole bunch of stuff where God allowed it. In Matthew 19:9-12, he shows what happened, especially just with humans, dealing with something that's spiritual. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And because if you read a little earlier in this, like in verse 7 and 8, they asked him, so then why did God allow Moses to give a certificate of divorce? And he says, because their hearts were hard. God was dealing with people, and in his mercy, especially in the Old Testament, he would allow them to get away with a lot of stuff. And that was one of the things he said, okay, I'm gonna let that happen. But now that we're spiritual, he's bringing it back to where it's supposed to be. And that's why he's making it clear. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, which shows the power of adultery, because where it says what God has joined together, let man not separate. But for this, he's saying this is the one thing that is allowing. That's huge. And marries another woman, commits adultery. He makes that very clear. He says, the disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus says something here. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others renounce marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. What does this last part mean? Understand what he's saying. He's saying not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. What that means is only those who fully understand the significance of marriage and can accept the sacredness and the rule of marriage, marry. But when he says, for some have been eunuchs because they were born that way. So if somebody said they were born a person, a man in a woman's body, or a woman in a man's body, or whatever, and have all these other excuses. Because marriage wasn't made for loneliness. I know we say that. You know, I'm alone. I would love to have a companion. All that's secondary compared to the sacredness of marriage. I get it. And unfortunately, we enforce more of the loneliness of companionship over the sacredness of marriage. He's saying if a person is born in a certain way, thinking that they're attracted to another sex or whatever, that excuse doesn't make them take away this sacredness. You know what I mean? We are not supposed to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone, but it's not talking about marriage in itself. We are supposed to be around the body. We're supposed to be amongst one another. Hopefully everybody understands that. And it puts this here. He's saying the ones who can fully accept the standards of marriage are the ones who can do it. If you can't do it, don't do it. Marriage is not a right. You understand that? And so even those who think they can't are showing honor to God by not. When they can't. Please understand that. Okay? Sex is an honoring marriage. That doesn't mean you don't get married and you still sleep around. No, then you're dishonoring marriage because sex only belongs in marriage. That's why it says the one who can accept this should accept it. The one who can, go ahead, you can get married as long as you can follow all of these and you fully understand exactly what you're getting into, the sacredness of it. And the reason why I'm putting that emphasis the same way he did it with the ark. This is something sacred that today, we allow the union of two people being happy to be more than the sacred union of God. And that's what's, you know, caused so many problems out there. And then it shows roles. And this just gives some example in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he's letting everybody know our submission, which means to yield. If people didn't know what submission means, it means I slow down based on the position of the other person. So when it says submit to one another, and people who don't understand the word submit, they just think it means to just stop. No, and it doesn't mean even subservient, which means to do for. No, it means to yield to. So I yield to your position, you yield to my position. That's why it goes into detail where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's letting you know, he didn't say submit to your husbands who should be a head. And that's where some will go. When he acts like a head, then I'll submit to him as a head. That's wrong. It's not what it says. It's saying he is the head. Now, the husbands are going to be held accountable if they're not being the head. Please get that. Very important. Husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the savior, showing the sacredness and the parallel. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in what? Everything. This isn't a you pick and choose in everything. And understand that they are the head. Very important. You understand that? Then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So it didn't just say love them a certain way. How? As Christ loved the church. How? It gives this in how Christ did it spiritually, gave himself up for her. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So now a big part of how he gave himself up for her is he's living for her, not based on her. He's living for her based on God. Did you catch that? Okay. So, you know, you get some go, I'm going to spoil you. I know that sounds good in the movies and all that stuff. That's wrong. But you get the ones that totally ignore them. That's wrong. The giving yourself up is understanding she is my complete full responsibility in the Lord. You get that? You understand that? And the whole thing is for what God says and how I am supposed to be with her. It says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. And that's why he says, without stain, wrinkle, or other blemish, but holy and blameless. All this is based on God, is what he did with the church. That's why he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, this is giving a back shot, letting husbands, hopefully that's what a husband is doing. You're getting yourself ready for God, so you're getting your wife ready for God. So your relationship is a godly relationship, getting ready for God. You are growing and knowing for God. It's not just a two people are happy and we enjoy being around each other and we love each other. That part's great, but that's secondary and even a low secondary compared to a representation and getting closer to God. And that's what a husband's responsibility is. And this is why husbands, this is one of the dangers of why we don't see men in the church, supposed to be in the church, in order to build for this relationship, in order to bring it back to their family. That concept is totally missing. But it goes on and says, present himself as a radiant church in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And that's showing the responsibility level leaves the him depending now on his parents to him being the one that is the provider. And it's showing. And he will unite with his wife and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. He's saying this is a powerful thing that represents something. And this thing is going to go away when we go to heaven. Because it's a sacred thing that this one is still a shadow of something. What's the shadow? Christ in the church. And he goes on to say, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So even though there is a love that the wife must show to her husband, and there is a respect that the husband must show to the wife, we see that even in 1 Peter 3, he's saying the big emphasis going to come from the husband is for us to love correctly based on Christ, not based on the wife, not based on some book, not based on your definition, what Christ says in the church of love, and the wife must respect, and you're respecting the office of husband, not that man who happens to be the husband. If you respect them as that person, you're going to be disappointed, frustrated, and going in the way. You respect the title of this is my husband. So the wives then live in such a way in order to, as 1 Peter 3 shows them, to win them over to become the husband they're supposed to be. Not browbeating them, not getting mad at them, not ignoring them, not, you know what I mean? You have to make sure you're following what Christ is. But you see the significance of this. And of course, there's so much more in marriage in this. But what it's such a sacred situation. We got to take this so much more serious instead of playing games like we do with it.
I have a question.
Absolutely.
When you said that husband must love himself, when we talk about love, self-love, then we always, as the world look at it, is conceited. So what does that look like?
Excellent question. So there's a difference between loving yourself and being a lover of self. Big difference. Like if you go into 2 Timothy 3, it says, you know, Mark, this will be terrible times. One of them is lovers of self. Okay. It's not what he's talking about. We are not to be lovers though, and I'll get ready to explain it. And to love yourself. Now, God is love. Okay. To love yourself is to apply God to you. So you live for God. You understand that? So that's me in the Bible doing exactly what he says. That's why in the view of God's mercy, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's me loving myself. When I allow him to make me weak in order to make me strong, that's me loving myself. Why? Because I keep applying God to me. That's me loving myself. That means I'm giving love to me. Being a lover of self means it's all about me and I'm doing it for me based on me. Okay, when I say for me, based on me, that's if my wife would do the, if you love me, you would. And if that's how I show love, I'm doing it based on her, for her. You understand? Or if I live for me and I do it to make me happy, that means I only do what the Bible says as long as it makes me happy. The minute the Bible makes me do something that doesn't make me happy, I'm not doing it. That means I'm a lover of self, not one loving self. Does that make sense? It's very important you get that. So hopefully you understand that difference.
Is it kind of like self-gratifying?
Self-gratifying, exactly. When you live, think of it as purpose. The way you'll know if you're a lover of self versus loving self, if I love me, I'm applying God to me despite how I feel, because mm-hmm. I'm going to love me. You know what I mean? I'm doing what he says because he is love. When I'm a lover of self, I'm doing it based on me. It's what I want despite what God says.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Different? Yep. And that's a good trait. Ladies, when you meet somebody, you'll watch them and they're either loving themselves or a lover of self. So if you see somebody that is conceited or somebody that does more for themselves or is very selfish, self-centered, self-whatever, and even if they're successful in that, you got to watch it. But a person who's a lover of God, you're going to see them doing godly things. You're going to see humility. You're going to see them coming out of themselves based on the Bible. Don't mistake that for somebody who just may be, you know, weak or quiet or whatever. It's going to be doing stuff. Why do you do it? Based on the Bible. What the Bible says, that's why I do it. That's huge. That is a huge trait you're looking for. And if they do that trait, they will have a job. They will go in the right direction. They will take care of what they're supposed to. Why? Because they're already living based on what the Bible says. But if you look for them just to have a job, or you look for them because you think they look good, or you look for them for all this other stuff, they're going to get you for the wrong reasons, and it's going to go in the wrong way. Hopefully I'll get that. Very important. I can do a whole lot more in marriage, but that's a big part of it. But understand. Let's look at another one. Very important. Worship. Right now we go to church. We see people in these churches and people go through different ways. And I can take you to four different churches and they all worship differently. Why is that? And who's right and who's wrong? Well, it comes down to our reason and why we worship God is to praise and adore the one and only God, the way that truly worships him. Do you understand that? That's what worship is doing. He is the only one that's worthy. So not only are we doing, our purpose for doing this because he's the only one that's worthy and he deserves it, but he's the only one that can show us the right way of doing it. Look what it says in Matthew 15, 6-9. It says, he is not to honor his father and mother with it. And this is what I was telling you about earlier, when a person was saying, you know, you don't have to pay your money to your mother and father and give it to the church. He says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Do you understand this? And which people will then allow traditions and things like that to go against what God says. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what a lot are happening today. It's something that you see very clear, in which they say the right thing, but their lives show otherwise. Your heart is your purpose. So you watch a person's life and it'll display what their purpose is. And so God is not impressed when you may impress somebody because you're throwing out scripture and you sound like you're saying religious things. It's all meaningless when they're watching and you're evil and you have an attitude and you're treating people bad and you're cheating and you're doing all this stuff. He's saying they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And watch what he says here. They worship me in vain. That's huge. You know, when you get this, they worship me in vain. It means it's worthless. You're doing nothing. You're doing nothing different. In some cases, you're going in the wrong way. You're going even worse than what the people of the world are doing. You're going through the motions. And there are a lot of people who are just going through the motions, going to church. And I think they think they're getting jawed off. And God's like, at least they're going. You understand that? No, there's a purpose you go. You go there with a sacred purpose. It says their teachings are but rules taught by men. That's how you know. If you want to know whose worship is right, watch it. Is it in the Bible? If not, where'd they get that from? So a lot of stuff you see people reacting and acting and doing stuff like they do in church, and how they react in it in their excitement and things like that. And just overall, pay close attention. You'll see when it's in line with God's word and when it's not. A lot of times we've been doing things because we've always done it that way. That's what people will say. Rules taught by men. Hopefully that opens up your eyes that you're not just one of those of, well, you know, I was brought up this way and that's the way I've always done it. You're now going, I want to make sure every ounce of our worship falls in line with his word of worship. See, John 4, 23-24, says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will do this, will worship with the Father in spirit and truth, which describes the Bible in different ways, because the Spirit is going to be being led by the Holy Spirit, doing it in spiritual ways with spiritual purposes, looking at a spiritual God, and you're doing it in truth, which is the Word. Spirit and in truth means you understand that the things you're doing are spiritual things, amen, and it's based on His Word, which is truth. So when people start adding, as they were asking about communion, oh, we got to honor this plate, so we're going to do this on this plate, and we're going to do three sprinkles of holy water, and we're going to do this stuff. And where holy water came in from one verse in there, where people have overdone it once again, where they had the man bathe in this water to get healed or whatever of that. And then people took it and ran with it and overdid it. You know, where Paul, you know, you get these that send you handkerchiefs and stuff like that. We find a verse, and then somebody turns it into something to scam people, and we fall for it. Instead of us understanding, read the entire truth, that's how you worship it. Some of the people that you're seeing doing a lot of these acts and things where they're giving off and they're trying to make themselves look spiritual or have nothing to do with spirituality because it's not based on truth. It says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers, watch this, must. Keyword, it's mandatory. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Must. He's not saying, well, you know, it's a good idea to worship Him in spirit and truth. He's saying, no, you must do this. Now, in reading this, when we go to church, do we get, once again, these are just smaller parts to kind of give us emphasis on these rituals, is that's what we're seeing. Because more and more churches started adding other elements, and they're doing it for people, if that makes sense. They're doing that for people. We're going to close on this, but I want to show you something. Because I think I put this in one of the Order My Steps or something coming up. But I want to show you. I think it's in Acts. There's a verse in Acts because some people were saying, remember that they let the church grow, and they did. And that's why people, and they'll use that. And I'm going to show you how scripture can be misused when people don't use it in the right way. I think it's Acts 9:13. I'm guessing here. So I'm just give me a moment. So in Acts. Could be 13:9. Well, what the verse says, and you'll see it in the near future. So kind of hang on when as you look for it, but it's in Acts, and it talked about the church growing. So you can get a chance to look for it yourself, but it's it and the church grew. But it ended with, when it said the church grew, they grew in following the Lord and in fearing the Lord. And that's gone. You know what I mean? We're now living for our own lifestyles. That's why you see, you know, and I think you've heard many people have said, we're seeing a lot more women pastors. And in our time today, you have people going, what's the matter with that? Even though the Bible is very clear on it, you have people in our culture and in our feelings go, well, I have a problem with that, and I've gone there, and she preaches well, and they'll go and they'll argue it instead of, once again, spirit and truth, but the Bible says. Simply put, the Bible says. So why are we even arguing this, you know, when it's out there and we have the Word? And so churches are growing more in people's likeliness, which means it's not church. We call it mega church, but if they're not teaching the Word, they're no different than you going to a concert, getting absolutely nothing. Be very careful. You understand that? We are responsible for understanding what we're getting fed. Make sure you're getting fed correctly. That's your responsibility. If you notice, one of the statements and rules that he tends to give us is do not be deceived. So Christians, it's up to us to make sure we're not being deceived. So God willing, we'll finish this up next week and then start another one. Do we have any questions? Amen. All right. Praise God. Hopefully it was a blessing. to you. Hopefully you received a lot from it. There's a lot more you can look into it, studying it on these topics. As I give these things, you can look deeper and to get more understanding. And in his reverence, you want to look deeper. Right? Each of these are a sermon in themselves. You know what I mean? As we talk about worship and giving and communion, we could do a bigger list that really goes into detail. And a person living in reverence is going to go in detail to make sure they're really doing it to his liking. As was said earlier, when you're in the Old Testament, they were specific on exactly how he did things. So that's how we have to live in that reverence of God. I'm doing it just as you tell me. I'm doing exactly what my Father tells me. All right. Praise God. If we have no other questions, we will pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name to continue to help us to grow in you, dear Lord. We do ask for you to give us the strength to encourage one another, to show love when we're rebuking one another, to do it in the right way, but to make sure that we are doing it, that we're not just bypassing that. Help us to realize and to be convicted in things that we need to grow in, to get rid of those things that are hindering us, dear God, and to really look out for those who are really struggling, to be there for them in the right way, to strengthen them with the right things, dear God. Thank you so much for your patience, for your mercy, and for your grace. Help us to live and to stay in those, dear Lord, and to walk in those ways at all times. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,
amen.
Amen.